Well, if you're new with us today, we are in the middle of a series, and I mean smack in the middle, on the Ten Commandments because we're at the fifth commandment. And I want to draw your attention this morning to Exodus chapter 20 and then a second passage in Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, mentions this reading from Exodus chapter 20. So Exodus chapter 20 verse 12 and then Ephesians chapter 6. Hear God's word. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writing to the church, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word, which is our life, our truth. We pray that you would inscribe this word on our heart and transform our lives by your truth, that we may walk in your ways. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've designed this sermon this morning only for people with messed up families. That's it. So like if your kids are perfect, or like you're a perfect parent, now is the perfect time. Just tune out, get a new business idea, draw some pictures, whatever it is going on. But if your family's anything like mine and is a total disaster, then there's some things here for us. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. Sometimes people say to me, I want my family to be a biblical family. I don't know, have you noticed any of the families in the Bible? Wow! Only HBO could make that movie. I'm telling you, man. They are a mess. That is the Sopranos on steroids. That is Jacob and his crowd, let me tell you. I know this dates me a little bit. You know, everybody now likes watching Big Bang Theory, but I liked watching Seinfeld and Frasier and Everybody Loves Raymond. And the comedian Ray Romano said, having children is like living in a frat house. Nobody sleeps, everything's broken, and there's a lot of throwing up. Yeah, okay. So honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you. And children, obey your parents in the Lord. And fathers, don't drive your kids nuts. That's kind of the rough translation of Ephesians chapter 6. You know, when it comes to this, we really are humbled, aren't we? We're just brought very low. We understand that God sets us in families, not only for our comfort and our joy, but also to grow us up. Children produce adults on a regular basis. What we discover is that in our relationships together, particularly in our home, whether we're married or single, as we relate together with various people in various stages of life, what's happening really is the heart of God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is really being formed within us. And this is a vital, vital aspect of what's going on in the book of Exodus when it comes to this whole issue of being the city within the city. Remember in chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, God said, you've seen what I've done for you, how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. And I'm making you into a priestly people. I'm making you a sign to the world, a light to the world, and a sign to the nations. You're going to proclaim my excellencies. And Jesus picks up on this teaching in Exodus 20 and his Sermon on the Mount and says, you're a city set on a hill and you can't be hidden. And one of the chief things that's going on here is that God's saying, I want my people to begin to demonstrate my life. God is himself a sweet society. God is a family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that family of God, in those relationships, we find in our own lives the witness and the testimony to who he is. And that's vital for us to let that come down to ourselves before we start getting agitated and upset over all of the stuff we see going on around us, before we start moving into some kind of critical and judgmental spirit where we start muttering under our breath, as we all do, whether it's over something in a shopping center or on TV, where are the parents? You know, all that kind of thing. Well, we understand that, but we need to bring it home to where we live. And before we start complaining about a lack of parenting in our day or a supposed lack of respect from the young, we need to allow the Lord to draw us close to Himself and reveal what it means for us to be an honoring people. I want to talk to you this morning about honoring father and mother, but look at it through the lens of honoring and our culture and what honoring is in the Scriptures. And then finally, let that direct our hearts to honor and how Christ honors His Father. In Psalm 145, verse 4, it says, "One generation shall proclaim your praise to the next." One generation shall proclaim your name to the next. One of the interesting things that we find in the Bible is that God uses really messed up people. And He does it over long periods of time. This is why there's so much in the Bible about generations and this generation to that generation, and why there's some parts of the Bible which if you've got one of those through the Bible in a year reading programs, you come to certain sections that are just like the phone book, just reading name after unpronounceable name, and you just, oh man, it's like reading Leviticus and washing kidneys, and you're like, I'm just going to go to Mark. And you skip it. Unless, of course, one of those names was your name. Now, if your name was in there, then that would be your favorite verse. And you would have that hanging in your living room. You would say, that's me. I'm in there. That's me. But we see all these names, and it's generation to generation, and you see these genealogies, and you look in Jesus' genealogy, in Matthew and in Luke, and when you look at Jesus' genealogy, you realize it is filled with messed up people. And that God had made this promise and fulfilled it over generations, generation after generation. It took hundreds of years for it to happen, and it happened through extremely messed up people. That's how the Messiah came to the world. It took thousands of years and messed up people. I hope this encourages you. Because the fact of the matter is, we're a little contrarian on this. Really, really, the way we think God works is, you know, zap and pow. A lot of us like Batman religion. Boom, bam, wow. That's what we expect. God just show up and just, bam, that's it, boom. And sudden, we like to claim Acts 2, you know, and suddenly there came from heaven, sound like a mighty rushing wind. But we need to remember the suddenly happened because they've been waiting for 2,000 years. That's how that happened. Suddenly, it appeared to be sudden, but they've been waiting a long time. These people here in the book of Exodus that first heard these words were part of a generation that was 400 years in the making. God told Abraham, your people are going to go to Egypt, and they're going to be there for 400 years. 400 years, after 400 years, I'm going to bring them out, and I'm going to take them to the promised land. What if you'd been a good Israeli family in Egypt, and you're only 200 years into the 400? What's your job? You know, to kind of walk around, you know, I claim we're leaving now. Amen. No, that's not because it's not going to be for another 200 years. What's your job? Your job is to keep passing the promise to the next generation. And that's how God works. Slowly, over generations. We want everything microwaved. That's why a lot of people want revival. They want a microwave ministry. In fact, what God's doing is something more spectacular and ordinary by the very fact that it takes so long. And when we realize that that's the Bible's way, then we'll have a greater respect for the way in which God works through generations. And that means that we'll learn to honor those who've gone before us. This instant approach to everything, of course, is characteristic of our entire culture and the cult of youthism. There is a kind of tendency in our culture today to despise that which is aged, to look down on it, and to exalt that which is youthful. And to think that that is more innocent and that is more beautiful. And we strive for this in our appearance. We strive for it not only through the kinds of things we do with plastic surgery, but you even see pastors do it, guys far past the age that they should be subject to the temptation of wearing tight jeans and cool glasses. Amen. They really should just get over it. But we're in a culture of dishonor because of it. We dishonor our fathers and our mothers. And that's true not only naturally, but it's true spiritually. So that the church doesn't really value its heritage and its past. And if somebody starts talking about, you know, Athanasius or Augustine or Ambrose, the A-team, or if they start, if they bring out Boniface or Gregory, if somebody been Gregory of Nazianzus, Gregory of Nazi, he's a Nazi? What? Gregory of Nazi, what's he talking about? Or Hildegard von Bingen or whoever, you know, then we're not even familiar, we don't even know who those people are. We've forgotten our fathers and our mothers in the Lord. And we're just into, what's going on right now? We want to know. Somebody said to me, one of the things I don't like about your church is you don't have any contemporary music. And I shot back, hey, we've got hymns from the 18th century. Watch it, pal. We don't have just old stuff around here. See, because we've redefined old. We believe in honoring our fathers and our mothers in the faith. Why? Because God works over time. What does that look like really in the Bible? Well, let me give you a couple of things that it looks like in the Bible. The first thing honor looks like in the Bible is respect. In Leviticus 19:32, it says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged." There's that word honor. Rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. Well, we don't do that much anymore, mostly because nobody knows who has any gray hair anymore, but that's one issue. And I would have some, but... But he says, this is how you fear God. This is how you honor God, by showing respect for the gray-headed. When they walk in, you stand up. In older European traditions, judges, of course, were given those white wigs, and they were given those precisely because even in their youth, they had to appear to have age. They had to appear as the gray-headed. Those were the people with the wisdom. And so sometimes people go, well, I want the youth church. I want the church of what's happening now. And they forget that God sets the solitary in families, and this family is across generations. Older people need the younger people, and the younger people need the older people. God brings us all together in his family, and that means that we show respect. It also, of course, does mean obedience. In Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and then Paul quotes this commandment about honor. Honor your father and your mother. So it is about obedience. It includes that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, we see children being instructed in holding on to the instruction of their parents, guarding it like a great treasure, wearing it around their neck like a string of pearls, understanding that this is a great, great treasure which has been entrusted to them. So we are, of course, to obey, even though everything down within us wants to disobey. And of course, every parent knows this is hard. Bill Cosby said, no matter how calmly you try to referee, parenting will eventually produce bizarre behavior. And I'm not talking about the kids. We know that really what happens is, as we're instructing our children in the Lord, there's something deeper going on in there, isn't it? And every child needs to know this about their parents. There is no perfect parent but the Heavenly Father. And all of us, in our imperfect ways, in our commanding and teaching and instructing and in our desiring for obedience, are actually hearing God say to us in our hearts, I'm calling you to obey me. I'm calling you into a relationship with me in which you follow me. And we instruct children. We are called upon to do this, and it has different seasons to it. You know, we spend the first 24 months of a child's life teaching them to walk and speak, and then we spend the next 12 years telling them to sit down and shut up. And it's just all, it just goes all over the place. And no wonder children look at us at times and go, what do you want from me? Come on. But here's the most interesting thing about honor. You know, honor in the Bible isn't just about respect and obedience. It is about those things, but it's also about material inheritance and support. It's about what we do materially, how we honor our parents, both spiritually and naturally. Jesus, you know, honored his parents. He honored his parents. From the cross, hanging there in all of that suffering and agony, he sees his mother, Mary, standing there at the foot of the cross. And in John chapter 19, it says that when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. See, what did Jesus do there? What did he just do? He took care of his mother. One of the things that inspires me about the people that I see in this congregation is the way that not only are children being raised to obey their parents, but how people here who are parents are honoring their aging parents by caring for them. This is one generation praising the Lord to the next. And in a society that looks upon preborn babies and the elderly as equally discardable, one of the most important things that the Christian community can do is value the infant life and the child's life and the life of the aged, even in their illness and in their pain, and care for them. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And this is true, you know, honoring our mothers and taking care of our fathers. This is true, as I said, not only naturally speaking, but it's true spiritually. Saint Cyprian, one of those aged guys, one of those patriarchs, said, he who has God for his father should have and must have the church for his mother. And John Calvin, another old guy, quotes him approvingly. He who has God for his father must have the church for his mother. That's right. You have the church for your mother. Why do people speak so evil of the church? Why continuously is there degradation of our mother? The scriptures say the Jerusalem above is free. She's our mother. Jerusalem is described, get this, and I want you to get this picture down in your hearts. Jerusalem is described as a breastfeeding mother. When the Bible talks about the church being our mother and honoring our mother and being nurtured by a mother and honoring her for that, it's going back to a time when you do appreciate that ancient Christians and not just Christians, but everybody, they didn't nurture their babies with formula. Everybody got it direct. You understand? Direct. From the mother. And the ancient Christians were in the church. That's how they got the milk. When Peter writes in 1 Peter, I want you to grow from the pure milk of the word. Where'd you get it? Wasn't H-E-B. You got it from the church, which is your mother. And what a lot of people do today is they go, the church is filled with young people. I don't like them. Or it's filled with old people and they're boring. And I just want me and Jesus and my Bible and we got a thing going on. Instead of Jerusalem, our mother, with her full breasts where we're nourished. The church, which is our mother. The dishonoring of parents is never more palpable than in the church itself, which is despised in our day. Even by popular Christian authors who say things like, I don't have to bother with the church anymore. But supremely, of course, honor is seen in the life of Christ. Jesus, you know, honored his parents. He honored his adopting father, Joseph, and he honored his birthing mother, Mary. And even they weren't perfect parents. They lost him. Have you ever thought about how bad that was? Have you ever lost a kid? They lost God's kid. Have you ever thought about that prayer time that night? Oh, Father, we just thought he was with the relatives. And oh. Can you imagine what Mary said to Joseph that? I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. Oh, my gosh. That would have been a fight, man. That would have been a fight. Where is he? They're looking for him. And when they finally found him, where you been? I was in my father's house. Where'd you think I would be? You know? Oh, geez, let's go home. Okay, so Jesus lived in total dependence on his father. I don't do anything, he said, unless that's something I see my father doing. And listen to this, Jesus, the only perfect child, obeyed his father. In Philippians 2, it says that having been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became what? Obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Obeying who? The Romans? The Sanhedrin? Jesus obeyed his father by going to the cross. And that obedience overturned our disobedience. His sacrifice overturned our selfishness. What he did by his redeeming love has overcome all of our reckless rebellion. And this means the full inheritance of heaven. All of the glory of heaven has been given to you. You have become his inheritance. You have been given to him, and he has been given to you. There is only one perfect Father. He's in heaven. There's only one perfect child, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And he lives in you. And it is his life, which means that when we come to our families, it is his life which has to enter our families. So that in our families, in our broken families, where children move away from the faith and rise up often in rebellion, where divorces occur and sadness so often comes, into our broken families comes the perfect family of the Holy Trinity and heals our loneliness and heals our brokenness and heals our despair and gives us the promise that the children who've wandered away will yet come home. Who gives us the promise that if you're alone, if you're lonely, that God will create a family for you and set you in it so that you don't know that kind of loneliness anymore. This is the God who is our Father and who will cultivate in us the spirit of honor. And in that honor, we will find Jesus who honored his Father by dying for us. And now he ever lives to intercede for us, and he will come again so that we might forever be part of his family. Let's pray. Our gracious Savior and Redeemer, how we thank you that you perfectly obeyed the Father and gave him honor. Thank you that you've honored your mother. And we pray that your same spirit of honor and obedience would be in us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would bring the life of the Holy Trinity into our broken homes, into our marriages, into the relationships between parents and children, into brothers and sisters which are separated by division and gossip and anger. And in all of these things, Lord, show your glory and heal the wounds of the many generations. Please, Lord, just as you do in your word, please keep taking all of us as messed up people. And from one generation to the next, bring to pass what you've promised. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.